Would you turn with me to the book of 1 John, the little letter we've been talking about for a couple of weeks? And as you turn there, in this brief little letter, 1 John, we notice that John the Apostle is writing to believers. This is his book of encouragement. The Gospel of John was written to those that they might come to know Christ Jesus, that they might come to know the Father. And this little letter was written to believers so that they might come to fellowship with God, that they might know the Father even better. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, the first epistle of John, the first letter of John? And we're going to read through verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now I want you to note that there are two things there. He tells us there are two things he's doing here. And the second one, he says there in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. But he also says, I want you to understand about the fellowship with the Father. Today's message is entitled Fellowship with God. And John does his best here to explain what does fellowship with God mean. Now look, we already know that we have some problems with fellowship with God. You know, God is perfect. God is sinless. And our sin gets in the way. So we need to deal with that. We're going to talk about that another week. But this morning, we're going to talk about how it comes about that God gives us the opportunity for fellowship with Him. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word. Father, sometimes we have trouble understanding all the thoughts that John brings about. But we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that it would open our hearts and our minds, that we would receive from you your word, its meaning, and a drawing closer to you, Father. We desire that fellowship that he talks about, fellowship with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the difference it makes, because it does bring us great joy. In Jesus' name we ask and pray for this fellowship to joy. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? So that very first verse we look at, and it says, and we're going to be doing a Bible study. We're going to be going through in a teaching study this morning through 1 John, and we begin to get in the verses. We've had a couple of weeks of introduction, but now it says this. So if you would, keep your Bibles open. We're looking at that first verse. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So he says there in that very first verse, he says, that which was from the beginning. Now, what beginning is John talking about? What beginning? There are a number of beginnings. Scripture speaks of three beginnings. Now, we know the very first beginning in Scripture. We know about it. Where is it found if we're going to go back and read about the first beginning? In Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse, and he says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We know about that beginning. How many of you were there? Got some of you. The first beginning in Scripture is the creation of heavens and earth. It's the first one recorded for us. Now, that's an undated beginning, right? We don't know when God created the heavens and the earth, and there are hundreds, if not thousands, of books that are written with theories of when this beginning took place and exactly the year it could have occurred. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't think that there's a scientist, and I honestly don't think that there's a theologian that knows exactly when Genesis 1:1 occurred. None of them were there. Now we have an understanding of God, that he is eternal, that God knows everything. And some things we're just going to have to come around to trust. Christian scientists talk about a new earth. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone in and you've been to the Creation Museum, or if you've been to the Ark. How many of you have been there to those places? They have some wonderful things going on there, some great teachings. And there is a study or even a group called Answers in Genesis. They've got some great teachings. If you're wondering about these things, get in there and do some study. They have some wonderful things to use for teaching yourself and your children. But Christian scientists have begun for years to talk about a new earth view. And they're claiming that the earth is not near as old as a lot of old science has been saying. Now, I can tell you this, you know, they're moving from billions to millions and maybe even less than that. And I'm going to tell you that even secular scientists are moving away from this much, much older earth that they've been talking about for so long. And actually, come to think of it, if we really want to talk about the beginnings of earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It would fit with a new earth theory or an old earth theory. Do you know why? Because in my Bible, as I look at it, it's still not dated. It's on page 1. Does that help us? Folks, understand this, that all that Genesis chapter 1 is declaring is that God created the heaven and the earth. God created it all. And until you're ready to accept that fact, you're not prepared to read much further in the Word of God. Because the remainder of the Bible rests on the very first verse that you understand and that you believe that God is the one who created it all. I'm going to tell you, it's ridiculous to think that the universe just happened by itself. A very famous scientist, he was a biochemist, he was a biology professor, he was a geneticist, and you probably know his name if you've done any study in science. It was Edwin Conklin, and he wrote this, and I think it's very apropos. He said, "The probability of life originating by accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary originating from an explosion in a print shop." Took me a while to get there, but you got it. Friends, brothers and sisters, there is intelligent design behind the universe that I live in, that you live in. And when you come to understand that God created the heavens and the earth, you are way ahead in your understanding. So as to the date of the beginning, we don't know. But if you need a few million years to fit into your theory and the scheme of interpretation, you've got it. Do you know why? Because we're dealing with the God of eternity, to whom a day is as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is to a day. It doesn't matter to him for time, because he's timeless. So if you need a little time in your mind, you know, by all means, you ask him when you get there. Was it right? As long as you know him and get there. Amen. So when God recorded his act of creation, he wasn't trying to give us a study in geology. It makes no sense to me that anybody looking for the actual truth would spend more time worrying over a rock than over the rock of ages. We really need to turn to the Father. God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it for a purpose. And we are a part of his purpose. So that's the first beginning that we can discuss. The first beginning. The second beginning is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Would you turn with me back to the Gospel of John? Just turn a few pages back. Look there, and in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we have recorded here the second beginning, and John is the one who records it. He records it in his Gospel. He says in verse 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now look down at verse 14. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have the second beginning that could be that John is speaking of here. So the second beginning is recorded, and it is this: Jesus was. That's the beginning. You go back as far as you can imagine. Now listen, here, use your imaginations here. I'm really going to tax you a little bit here. I want you to go back as far as you can imagine. Not as far as you can remember, but as far as you can imagine. Can you imagine to the beginning of time of the earth when God created? Can you imagine millions and billions of years before that? Literally, billions and trillions of years before that. If you can think or imagine that far, then even out of that eternity walks Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus comes out of that eternity, even back there. He is already past tense because our Lord God is the Ancient of Days. It's a little mind-boggling, isn't it? Do we have to fully understand what it is? No, but we need to understand what it means. And that is that God was, that Jesus was. Now, I want you to notice this again. If you look right there in John, first chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word. It didn't say in the beginning is the Word. It said was the Word. So in other words, this beginning of the Word, now who is the Word? Jesus. It said the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. We read that in verse 14. This Jesus, this Word, doesn't even have a beginning. In the beginning, the very beginning, was the Word. So you're beginning to get this drift from God the Father. He had it recorded through John that Jesus has always been. He didn't all of a sudden become. He always has been. In the beginning was the Word. It means that you can go back in time as far as you can go, and Jesus Christ comes out of an eternity to meet you even there. Folks, that's a little bigger than my little puny mind can handle. That's bigger than I can actually understand. We're unable to grasp the immensity of it until we come to John chapter 1, verse 14. And it said there, and the Word became flesh. Do you know where that takes us? Where does that take us? That takes us to a known location and even a known time, because that takes us to Bethlehem, right? That takes us to the place where our Lord Jesus Christ was born, where Jesus was born in the flesh. And there, dear friend, my mind begins to catch up a little bit. We find the place on this earth where Jesus was born. Many of you have been there. Some of you have been there with me. And in Bethlehem, it is recorded in time that the Word, the Lord our God, became flesh. Now we come to that third beginning, and we come back to it, because it's recorded in 1 John chapter 1. So we go back to 1 John chapter 1, and it says there, that which was from the beginning, which we read a few moments ago, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word, and that is a capital W, the Word of life. So that which was from the beginning refers to whom? Jesus Christ. He came into the world at Bethlehem. And then when John was about 30 years old, John became acquainted with him when he and his brother were working on the nets with their father down by the sea. And Jesus comes by and he extends an invitation. He extends a command and he says, follow me. And they do. They leave the nets, they leave their father, they leave the business, and they go with Jesus Christ. Now John says, I want to tell you my knowledge of Jesus. Not just the one who was from the beginning and always has been. Not just the one who came and was born in Bethlehem. I want to tell you about the Jesus that I know. And he says here, he says four things. Are you with me? He says, first of all, he says, we have heard. That's through the ear gate. So we have a channel of learning about Jesus. He hears about him. He heard him. Secondly, he said, we have seen. So he sees him through the eye gate. Now he says something weird. He says, we have looked upon him. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just say, I've seen him? Hello? He says, we've seen him and we looked upon him. Isn't that the same thing? No, it's not. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And then he says, our hands have handled. Now, John, of course, is speaking of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his own association with him as he walked on this earth when he was performing his ministry of salvation as the gospel. So let's break these down. He said, first of all, he says, which we have heard. Now, John's not just prattling on about some speculation. Have you ever heard a good story and then tried to tell it? Did you ever mess one up? You know what? One of my favorite things is to tell a good joke, and I'm just not a very good joke teller. I forget the good words. I forget the important things. And I'm going to tell you, that's not what was happening with John where somebody told him about Jesus. He heard the words of God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fact that he personally heard the Lord Jesus. He heard his voice. And when he listened to him, guess what? He had heard God. John is saying, this is me. This is my experience. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom I have heard. Now, the second thing he says is, which we have seen with our eyes. So the apostles not only heard him, but they were close enough to see him. They had seen him with their own eyes. Now, today, we see with the eyes of faith, right? We know that we cannot see physically the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see him in our heart. We see him in our faith. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says this, when Peter told us, he says, whom having not seen him, you love him, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with the joy inexpressible and full of glory. He's saying that there is a special blessing in believing, even though we have not seen. And then after he says we've seen him, he says, which we looked upon. Do you see the scripture? Look at your word. He said, which we have seen and which we have looked upon. Now, why is that different? First of all, we look at the word from the Greek, that word looked, as in looked upon. And the Greek word is theome. That's my best interpretation of how you say that. Theome. Now, where do we get a word that occurs from seeing something and sounds like theome? Have you been to a movie lately? They call it the theater. Theome, which means to look upon, and not just to look upon, but to gaze intently upon. Now, has anybody been to a movie lately? You've gone out to the movies, actually to watch a movie. Anybody in the last 2 or 3 months? Let me see your hands. What did it cost? $10? $12? Unless you went to the matinee. Now, when you got there, if the movie was half decent, did you go in, see the title, and then say, oh, yeah, that's the movie I wanted to see. I see the title. I see the stars who are playing there. I'm done. Now, I've walked out on some movies before, but not before it began, only after I saw some content. So when we go to the movie, we don't just see. We gaze, we look upon, we listen, because it is an experience to be taken in. Are you beginning to understand now what John was saying when he said, we theomade Jesus? It was more than just seeing him and recognizing him. It was an experience with Jesus Christ, spending extended time with him. So John is saying that for 3 years, they gazed upon Jesus as though it was a cinema that they were actually and fully enthralled with. They looked upon him for salvation, but they also looked upon him for even more. The scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 14 that we read a moment ago, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We beheld his glory. They saw more than just the sight of a man. They were taking in everything about Jesus. Now, we certainly must look to our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but we also must look to him, as John did, for full sanctification, for the discipling, for the growing, for the understanding, and to have that extended time of gazing upon him, not just with the eye, but with the heart. Does that make sense? So it was more than just they saw him, but they fully got the understanding of who he was. Now look at the next thing that he says. He says, "Our hands have handled." Okay, so they didn't just look at him, they touched him. And John, literally, the scripture says that in that upper room, it said, can you get this picture? Now, you remember when they sat around the table, they didn't have cushioned chairs like we have. You've seen the low tables, and you've seen some good pictures of the Lord's Supper, and you've seen some not so good pictures of the Lord's Supper, but they reclined on the ground with pillows. And so as John, as he sat, reclined, laid next to Jesus, you can see Jesus kind of reclining at the table. And where's John? It pictures him how? It says, leaning on the bosom of Jesus. Lord, whoa. I just nearly showed you what reclining was really all about. I'm going to stand. John reclined. John reclined. He literally laid on the bosom of Jesus. He knew what it was like to touch. Jesus wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He said, "We touched him. We handled him." In Luke chapter 24, verse 39 and 40, Jesus spoke to his disciples. And you may recall that this was after his resurrection. After he had given his life on the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And the scripture says that he spoke to his disciples and he said this. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me, touch me, and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So when John says here in verse 1, he says, "and handled him," let me just go back there. It says, "we have looked upon and our hands have handled." What I believe that he's saying here without any doubt is that John and all the disciples not only had seen him, touched him, reclined on him at the table, but after his resurrection, they put their hands in his hands. Jesus said, "See, feel, touch, I'm real." You remember Thomas, right? Thomas wasn't there at the first revealing. And Thomas, they came back and told him, he said, "Oh, I'm not going to believe unless I what? Touch the prints of his hands and put my hand in his side." And the Lord Jesus came to him and said, "Touch Philip, touch Thomas." And so Thomas did. Thomas put his hands on him. And that's what the scripture means by they touched him, they handled him, they knew that he was real. They knew this was the body of Jesus. They felt the nail prints in his hands. They felt the nail prints in his feet. They put their hand in the sword gash in his side. He was indeed a man. The Word became made flesh. So you see, John's not just talking about a theory. And that's the important part here. John is saying very deeply, he said, "I was with God. I was with Jesus." Not a theory. He's talking about someone. someone that he knew, someone that he heard, someone that he saw, someone that he gazed upon for years and that he watched intently, and someone that he handled. He knew that Jesus was real. Why is this so important? Because as we believe as believers, it is so important that we know and we trust God's word to be true, to be real. Because there are people out there who wanted to say, oh, well, Jesus wasn't God, or that Jesus wasn't real. He was just a figmentation of our imagination about something that was good and somebody that could have been a prophet. No, that is not who John saw. He saw the man, Jesus, incarnate God, who became flesh. And folks, his testimony was eyewitness, ear witness, touch witness. Move to verse 2. Wow, at this rate we'll be through 1 John in about 2 years. I think it'll go quicker in just a little bit. The second verse, he says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, look in your Bible. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to look at this scripture, and I want you to look at how it's written. Now, how many of you have, right after the first verse, an extra wide dash, and then after the second verse, an extra wide dash? How many of you have that in your Bible? Let me see your hands. Those are good versions. They have everything in there that was in the original, because in the original it had what we call an in English that can tell me what that is. I had to look it up too. It's called an M dash. Now, have you heard of that? An M dash. It means it's as wide as an M. There's also an N dash, which is smaller, but this is the M dash, which is wider, which is used in, shall we say, it's used in familiarity. It's like I write. When I write to y'all, I don't use all the big fancy words, and I don't try to use the Greek without explaining it. It literally writes like we talk. And that M dash stands for, now I'm going to tell you something, take a break. It's like a comma, only it's like, people who see me write know, like Gary's dot, 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 because I will do that a lot when I write, dot, 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 which means, okay, I'm coming to something, you know, stop and refresh them on this. That's what this M dash is. And he's taking a little break away from what he's saying to give you a little more information. It's like a parenthesis with a bigger parenthesis with a bigger parenthesis for you to say, hey, look at this. Okay? So what does it say? We're going to go back to it again. He has that M dash and he says, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Then he's going to go back and complete his thought there in just a minute. But he's talking about the eternal life which was with the Father. The life, he said, that was manifested, or the life that was brought about and brought about into the open. So he's saying, talking about Jesus Christ was brought into the open so that you could see it. It's not just something you read about. It's something that you experience. He didn't just stay in heaven and say, I'm going to take care of y'all. But he came. He was manifested. He was born on this earth. He became flesh. So John is talking about the word of life, he says. And the word of life is what? It's a person. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in John chapter 14, John quoted him, verse 6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Christ Jesus said. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. The life was manifested. Jesus is life, eternal life, which was with the Father. And let's stop right there. If I'm talking too fast, let me tell you, what is eternal life? What is life forever? Let's talk about that for just a minute. The eternal life that John is talking about is Jesus. There are so many people who are looking for the fountain of youth. They're looking for super longevity. They're looking for the ability to stay alive longer and longer and longer, or even forever. They're looking for the fountain of youth. Listen, the Bible doesn't say that if you come to Jesus, your body is going to stay young forever. That's not what it's about. Eternal life is not a thing to be had. It is a person to experience. Eternal life is a person. If you trust Jesus Christ, if you have Christ, you have eternal life. Now let's further define eternal life. Did you know that every person who has ever existed will live forever? Now let me change that and make it a little clearer. Every person who has ever existed will exist forever. Is that eternal life? It's not the same. The soul of every person will exist into eternity, but not everyone will have eternal life. Those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will exist forever, but they will exist forever separated from the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. There will not be a relationship there with them. They will exist in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. The Bible calls this not eternal life. It is eternal existence, but the Bible calls this eternal death. Are you with me? So there's a difference between existing forever, eternal existence, and eternal life. Those who trust Jesus Christ will exist in eternity with Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is eternal life. So eternal life is not existence forever. Eternal life is Jesus. It is Jesus the Christ. This, again, is what John is trying to tell us. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the existence. Now look at verse 3. We're going to get to the fellowship with God part there. Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us," that's the men, "and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So John is telling us something absolutely fantastic here. He is saying we can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with God. That which we have seen and heard, he says, "and we declare to you." Now, this is the third time that he said this. John has said that for the third time, "that which we have seen and heard." It should be penetrating our conscience by now. Our consciousness, that what? It was real. John saw him, that which we have seen and heard. And he says, "that you also may have fellowship with us." So what is he saying here? Fellowship with whom? Who's us? John and the disciples, other believers. In other words, believers can have fellowship with one another. And this is important. This is of God. This is ordained of God. This is needed for fellowship. This is needed for the people of God. True fellowship is a wonderful blessing in so many ways. The blessing of the fellowship. And what does God tell us? He said, "Forsake not the assembling," or shall we say, the fellowshipping of yourselves together. When? When do we do this? What's today? The Lord's Day. If they did it on Saturday, we do it on Sunday. But the Lord's Day, the day that is set aside to worship and honor God, we believe the day that the Christ Jesus was resurrected is the day that we worship together. That was on the first day of the week. That was on Sunday. So here we are, and we are fellowshipping together. But then he says something else. He said, that fellowship is important. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together for fellowship, for learning, for growing. But he said, there's more. "And truly our fellowship," he said, "is with the Father." verse by verse, we're going through this word by word, and with his son, Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to this a little later because I've got to ask you, how in the world are we going to have fellowship with God? Doesn't our sin present a dilemma? Doesn't our rejection of him present a dilemma? God is holy. Man is unholy. How in the world can that gulf be bridged? How can you bring God and man together? Or as Amos put it, and Amos, it's recorded in chapter 3, verse 3. He said, how can two walk together unless they agree? Let me ask you, do you agree with God? Not often enough, right? How are we ever going to have fellowship with God? Folks, I don't have time to include that in the sermon today. And some of you are going, whew. And some of you are saying, I want the rest of it. Listen, come back. We're going to be studying this little book together for some time. How are we ever going to have fellowship with God? Next sermon. Let's talk about fellowship. He says here, truly our fellowship is with the Father. Fellowship. You know that Greek word? Some of you may know that Greek word. It's called koinonia. Have you ever heard that? It was a big word used in the 70s and 80s a lot. Koinonia. Literally, it's a Greek word that means having in common, common thoughts, sharing with, supporting one another, being there together. And I think we really lose an understanding of what true fellowship is. How many of you ever watched a little cartoon on TV called The Flintstones? I bet most of us could sing the little theme song. Flintstones, da, 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 da. You know, we could do that. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, many of you are going to remember this. Fred had fellowship with other men. He went to the Royal Order of the Buffalo Lodge. To see, you remember this. They wore the big hat. You remember the big hat with the horn? And he would go to the Royal Buffalo Fellowship and the Grand Poobah. You remember? And they had a little sign, and it would say, fun, food, fellowship. You know, it didn't say fellowship. Fun, food. But it would go on. And that was their idea of fellowship. They would get together, and those men would come up to each other. Hello, Brother Bill. Hello, Brother Gary. Hello, brother. And they would slap each other on the back and say, how's business? How's the little woman? And that was fellowship. They had great food. They had great fun. And they encouraged each other and asked each other questions. That was their idea of fellowship. Is that our idea of fellowship? Now, wait a minute. Before we say, oh, no. What do we do when we get together? We eat. We talk. Come here, Brother Jeff. We have our dignified, appropriate greeting. How you doing? Not two, not four, because that's too intimate. But three. Hi, you brother. How's work? Yeah. Thank you, brother. Isn't that where we're at, honestly? Isn't that what most of our fellowship is about? Hey, where's the coffee? Listen, I do the same thing. Where's the fellowship? Listen, you know, fellowship is supposed to be all about sharing something in common. We have, even today, we have hunting fellowships where guys get together and they talk about their hunting experiences. We have fishing fellowships. We have Top Gun fellowships. Are you with me? And if you don't understand what's going on, you really can't participate. Because if you don't know about guns, and you don't know about calibers, and you don't know about fishing, you're not going to be able to fellowship too well. All you can do is listen. Well, listen, let me tell you. If we don't have the kind of fellowship that goes beyond the how you doing, how's the job, in other words, where do you make your money? If that were all we're going to ask, then it's not Christian fellowship, even if it's done at the church. Men, did you know that we have some activities going on right now that are putting men with other men, to not just be a part of having some worldly, secular fellowship, which is not bad, because you know what? Fellowship brings people in as long as we take it to the next step. But we are having guys that are getting together that are literally sharpening one another. As the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. They're holding each other accountable. They're talking about biblical things. They're talking about their testimonies. They're talking about growing in Christ. Did you know that you can be a part of that? Do we have a place where they can sign up for this? There we go. Where is it? At the welcome desk? You can sign up at the welcome desk. And you know what? Right now, if you want to fill it out on that little piece of paper, if you didn't use it for the prayer request, you can put on there, write your name, write your phone number, and just say, I want to be a part of that men's deal. Ladies, y'all are meeting together. I know that y'all meet a lot, but right now, with the guys, we're concentrating on the men. The ladies need to work on the ladies. But guys, if you want to be a part of that, just ask. We want you to be a part of that. And it's more than just the food, the fun, the guns, the fishing, the hunting, the golfing, whatever it is. It is about sharing the common experience of Christ. Christian fellowship means sharing the things of Jesus Christ. And to do this, just like you could not talk about fishing and hunting without some experience there, how are you going to talk about your experience with Christ if you don't know him? How are you going to be able to talk about Christ if you, first of all, don't know him as your personal Savior, but secondly, you haven't spent time with him, you haven't fellowshipped with him? Fellowship for the believer, dear friends, means that we meet and share the things of Christ, not just gather in the same place. And it leads to fellowship with one another, fellowship with God, which we'll talk even more about later, spending that time with the Lord. But those fellowships with men and with the Lord lead to verse 4, and look what it leads to. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be what? Full. If you could have anything in the world, what would it be? Stop for a minute. If I were to right now call upon you, and I just might pick somebody, if you could have anything in the world, and it truly was something you wanted, what would it be? Now get ready to give me that answer. You say, I would like to have, are you ready? Listen, now, before I even ask what it is, let me ask you, why do you want that? Why do you want that? Let me tell you, there are people who say, I want money. There are people who say, I want a bigger house. There are people who say, I want lots of kids. There are people who say, well, I want a bigger car. I want a new job. I want this. Why do they want those things? Let me ask you, why do they want those things? Because they want to be what? Happy. They don't realize that's why they want them. They think that money, all the money in the world will make them happy. Well, why is it that so many people with money are so unhappy? Here's the thing. When we have an understanding of what we're looking for, it will help you in your search. Amen? If you could have anything in the world, what would it be? Something to make them happy. The feeling of lasting happiness does not come from the world. It comes from God. And it comes from His joy. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? To have not just a little joy every now and then, but to have our joy made full. Listen, it says here, it says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. There might as well be a therefore written there somewhere. Because a therefore you look at and see what it's. Therefore you go back and look. What makes your life full? It says right here. Fellowship with one another. Fellowship with God. John is giving us the secret to getting joy. It is fellowship with other believers and fellowship with God. Joy, he said, is accomplished through our fellowship with God and man. Now, that Greek word koinonia that we talked about earlier sometimes refers to the act of worship. And listen to this. I'm closing out with this thought. Stay with me. That word koinonia refers sometimes to the act of fellowship. In other words, it literally could mean when we draw together right here in the action of singing together. Are you with me? This means yes. This means no, and that you're still with me if you're saying no, because that means you heard me. The act of worship is coming together and sitting in these chairs together. You parked out there, you came in, you sat, you sang, you're listening. The act of worship or the act of fellowship of koinonia would be that we observe the Lord's Supper together and we take the juice, we take the bread. It would be actually praying together and not just sitting out there when the pastor prayed, but agreeing with prayer and praying to God. Those are acts of fellowship. And that's literally what koinonia can mean. Listen, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You see, the word koinonia doesn't just mean the act of fellowship, but it's like Paul, not just the giving of your money, not just singing together, but it's like Paul wrote there. He said, one more time, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, there's that word, the koinonia of his suffering. You see, the key, are you ready? This wraps it all up. The key here, folks, is not just to see it. The key is not just to hear it. The key is not just to touch it, but it is to internalize it and to know it. It's to feel it. It's to experience it. The ultimate aim of every sermon I ever preach is that you might not just hear about God, might not just see a glimpse of God, but that you might know God. That you would come to him and see him personally, to experience him like John did, firsthand. Saw him with my eyes. Yes, it was my faith eyes. Heard him with my ears. Heard him with my heart. Felt his spirit touch my soul. That's the difference. That's why John wrote this letter. The key is not just to see, feel, touch, but to know it with all of your heart. That's why he wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, as he was summing up this chapter in his life, this letter, if you will, he said, "These things I have written unto you that you might hear about him." Look at chapter 5, verse 13. He said, "These things I have written unto you that you might commune about it. These things I have written unto you that you might remember something, that you could hear a sermon about it, that you could quote a scripture about it." No, he said, "These things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." And that's the difference between a Christian that is loving and growing and serving is because they know God and they are experiencing him, not just doing the stuff. That's why we have the men's groups helping us to go beyond just the meeting into the experiencing. And friend, if my preaching hasn't done that and doesn't do that, you know, we really need to change something. Maybe it's the preacher. It needs to be where we experience the Lord our God. Is your heart seeking God?